Good morning. If you'd like to follow along with me, I will be in John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. I pray that we are true worshipers, worshiping you in spirit and truth. And you are worthy of our praise. We just pray for Pastor Don this morning as he teaches from your word. May we know you more and more from what your word says. We give you all the honor and glory as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we're continuing our series through Judges. Before we begin, I just wanted to thank everyone for the outpouring, for Lynn, for the family, for the Harris family, for the Reeds that came. It was a wonderful service. We had actually two services. We had one at the Veterans Cemetery, and then we had a celebration of life here. And there was so much food, and there were so many people to pour out love to them. So we just thank everyone for doing that. So today we're going to continue in our sermon series to the book of Judges. In chapter 4 last week, we learned about these two amazing women, Deborah and Jael, that stood up for God when the men would not. And chapter 5 is a retelling of the same story. So instead of just retelling the same story, we're going to show some details in it, but I want us to focus in on praise, because this chapter 4 is a song of praise by Deborah and Barak. A lot of times it gets called the Song of Deborah, but if you notice right in verse 1 as we start to read it, it's going to be a song of Deborah and Barak, and that's important because we see Barak listed in Hebrews 11, and he is considered the deliverer even though he was reluctant. And we see here that he has this reawakening of praise for God for what he did. And so while we'll be looking at some of the specifics in praise, I want you to take this opportunity to focus on what is true worship. We just saw in our reading today that true worship is what God is looking for, what our Lord is looking for. He's looking for true worshipers. So what is true worship? And that's the name of our sermon today, our title of our sermon. It's not working. Could you flip to the... I don't know why that's not working.
Oh, I don't have it on.
Oh, you don't have it on. Well, that would make it not work. Okay. There it is. Okay, great. Okay. So if you do not have a Bible, there are some by the front door. And if you don't have a Bible at home, come to me and we'll make sure you have one. So mankind has been praising God from days of old. And we see this through the Old and New Testaments. We have the Song of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. It's in chapter 32 of the book. This song praises God for his faithfulness and his great power. It speaks, even though God is faithful, those he blesses are sinful and wicked. And we have the Song of Hannah, which is a praise of thanksgiving for answered prayer and how God transformed her life. And at the same time, it uses parts of the Song of Moses to ascribe greatness to God. She also talks about how the words of people are hurtful and cruel. God is good and works everything together for good of those who love him. And that's what her song shows. And we have the Song of Mary, the big Magnificat, we call it, when she rejoices that her soul is used to magnify or make larger what God has done. She acknowledges that it is all of God's grace. And she exclaims that man is proud in the thoughts of his heart. So what do all these have in common? These are all worships, and they're all in the Bible is showing us how to worship. True worship, and that is, in every case, it exalts God and it humbles man. That is what true worship is. And we live in a day where we have so much music. We have a music industry that puts out a lot of Christian music. And a lot of it sounds great, and a lot of it is great. But we can get caught up in the emotion of a song and not realize that it's not praise to God. but instead exalting the self, which is just the opposite of what we are to be doing with true worship. We're to be exalting God, not ourselves. True worship focuses attention on God while keeping our thoughts of ourselves humble. In our scripture reading today, Jesus tells us that we are to worship in spirit. And that is to be guided by the Holy Spirit in our worship and in truth. What does he mean by that? Well, it's using good theology. When we worship, we need to be using good theology. We need to be using the correct way to think, because these songs are going into our minds and they get stuck in there, and we recite these things and we learn from the songs that we sing about God. And if we're learning bad theology, that's not good for us. The good theology is truthfulness about God. And so let's begin in Judges to see how these things unfold in the song of Deborah and Barak. Judges 5, starting in verse 1. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, sang on that day, saying, "Let the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers, to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel." Deborah and Barak are together on this. If you remember from last week how Barak was weak when it came to trusting the Lord and needed help from Deborah, well, we see now here that they're both singing this song that the leaders led in Israel. Why? Because God used Deborah to bring Barak around, and now they're both praising. Now Barak has filled with this praise because of what God did through Deborah for him. He strengthened Barak. So what is the focus of their praise? We have it in the end of verse 2. And in verse 3, bless the Lord. Let the world know that it is because of the Lord. See, the rulers and the kings, hear, give ear. Let the world know. So they're praising God. The focus is on God, not the volunteers or the leaders, but what God has done by using those whom he has strengthened. Praise arises from mountaintop experiences. This is a mountaintop experience for Deborah and Barak. But we also praise God in the valleys of our life. We see that in true worship. We praise God when we're on these mountaintop experiences. Then we have valley experiences where we have trials and testings. And we praise God for that too. The entire Psalms, the book of Psalms, is dedicated to praising God and exalting God on mountaintops and in valleys. You can see it, especially in the Psalms of David. Job said it this way. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Praise him when he blesses with giving. Praise him when he goes through trials and takes things away. And Job had a lot taken away, didn't he? And he still was able to praise God. He saw God as the foremost point of his praise, not himself. He didn't look at his problems and dwell on the problems and have a pity party at that time. He said, praise God, because he knows what he's doing. So do you see the praise for God and humility in man in that? That's how our praise should be. And while this is a mountaintop experience for Deborah and Barak, we must also understand that God deserves our praise in our trials. If we focus on ourselves in trials, we'll get discouraged. But if we focus on the things above, we'll have hope for the future, because we know there's a better day coming, and we all know that. God loves us. Let's continue. Judges 5, verses 4 and 5. "Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai, at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel." We see here God's power being exalted, much like the Song of Moses. She's exalting for what God did. Deborah and Barak are in awe of the power of God. They were moved by his presence in their life. Psalm 68 is taken directly from this song. Psalm 68:8. "The earth quaked. The heavens dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel." David obviously knew the songs in the Bible, in the scripture that he had of the day. He knew them from his youth, just as Deborah and Barak used parts of the Song of Moses from their youth. So did David use the song in his hymn of praise. So we see our worship should always be focused on the Lord. And it also has to have good theology that can be applied throughout the life of the hearers. We need to worship in truth. What kind of worship are we putting into the minds of our children? What kind of worship are we putting in our own minds? Is it the true reflection of admiration and the holiness of God, or to speak of how we feel good about ourselves? There is no praise when we exalt ourselves. And when we teach our children to worship, they will think about it and use what they have learned through songs for the rest of their lives. Eileen and I did an Alzheimer care ministry for many, many years. And we brought the word. I preached to them. Every Sunday after our regular services, we went. Sometimes we did two homes, depending on if somebody was unable to do their home. Sometimes we stood in for two different places. But we sang hymns, and we were bringing church to those who were unable to go to church. And most of them that were placed in the care facility could not tell you what they had for breakfast that morning. That's just the way Alzheimer's is. But they could sing every word of Jesus Loves Me. And they could sing the old rugged cross and Amazing Grace. And I could go on and on and on of all the things that were in their mind. And all of them had good theology in it. So someday we may be in that state. But if we sing these songs and put them in our hearts and our minds, we'll stay with us even if we have something like Alzheimer's or those kind of diseases. Those things are planted in our mind. You see how important it is to have good theology in our songs. Because if they're planted in our minds when our mind is starting to fade, it's in our mind all the time. It's in our children's minds. So we need to make sure that what we put in our minds and what gets stuck in there is good theology. Because if we think that Jesus Is My Boyfriend songs will teach anything about how great I am doing because Jesus is my friend, that's not going to help us. So what do I mean by Jesus Is My Boyfriend songs? Well, if you listen to a song, you can put your spouse's name or the name of your boyfriend or girlfriend in the place of the name of Jesus, and it relates just as well, you've got a Jesus Is My Boyfriend song. Because you are praising, you could use the same for your wife or your husband. That's on a human level. And that's good to say for our wives and our spouses and our people that we love. But that's not where God should be in our life. Our lives should be higher than that, thinking of God. Because God is holy, and we are not. Music has changed throughout church history. And the early church sang three types of songs. And Paul clearly shows this in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in Ephesians, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So Paul describes three types of music here that we could be speaking to each other in. That would mean to keep our conversations with each other through song as exaltations to the Lord. So why would we sing about how great we are to the Lord? Why would we ever think that that would be praising God? Psalms would be directly from the book of Psalms, so that you'd have Psalms. Hymns would mean songs or other than Psalms exalting God. And finally, spiritual songs were probably personal songs that they made up for themselves as a testimony, as their testimony, expressing the truths of salvation in their life. In each case, they glorify God and not the self. And as music has changed in the church with new instruments and new language usage, coupled with cultural changes, we have to be ready to accept new styles of music. When Eileen and I went to Honduras, we had a lady that all they had to worship with was a washboard and a broken spoon. And she would do a beat on the... It wasn't very melodious, but it kept the beat. That's how they worship. We need to be open, especially we think that way we worship is the only way everyone worships in the world, and it's not. People use what they have to worship. And sometimes we can get caught up in what we want and not understand there are other ways of worship. What we consider now is old music was once new. And I think you'll be surprised at what I found about what we think is old music, some of the old hymns. There's always been turmoil in the church about music, always, through church history. Reading from an article entitled Historical Perspectives on Change in Worship Music in the September 1996 edition of Ministry Magazine, it says this: Martin Luther, who was born in 1483 and died in 1546, again in reaction to the formalist worship style of the church of his time, used melodies and rhythms familiar to the people of his chorales. Contrary to Calvin, Luther did not perceive the church as separate from society in his philosophy, secular elements, and could be transformed according to a new understanding. So what did Luther write? Well, he wrote A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. That's one of the ones. He wrote several songs. But let's just take that one, which we would consider a great hymn focusing in God and taking it directly from Psalm 46. But at the time, it was considered by many akin to heresy because it used popular music style composition. So you see, it's nothing new. This has always been around as cultures change, as musics change. Continuing in the article, it said, it is a well-known fact that the introduction of new instruments also created turmoil in the church. Such was the situation in late 18th century New England that had been offered an organ in 1713 by the treasurer of Harvard University. But it was turned down. The general opinion was that if organs were permitted, other instruments would soon follow, and then there would be dancing. In the same way the organ was considered a secular instrument for which there was no place in church, the instruments used by J.S. Bach in his St. Matthew Passion were a stumbling block to the congregation of his time. He used pianos, he used orchestration, and they said, whoa, that's like rock and roll. We can't have that in our church. So it was looked down upon. I recite all of this to simply say we must be able to be open to new styles as long as they do two things. They lift our heart towards our Maker, and they humble us. That is the things that we need to focus on. Continuing in Judges, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. New gods were chosen. Then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, sing. As the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there shall be recount of the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. The people of the Lord went down to the gates. Here we see the wickedness that was happening in Israel. And just as Moses described the wickedness of Israel in his song, we see that because of sin, the promised land was not what God had intended for his people. It was dangerous to live in Israel. We talked a little bit about this last week. In verse 7, the NASB that we just read from says peasantry cease. And we think of peasantry as poor and dejected living. But in other versions, it says villagers ceased. That would indicate that the common people, the farmers who lived in villages outside the city walls, went to walled cities for protection. That would mean a lack of food in the markets available to eat. Again, as we read these verses, we downplay what man is compared to God. The humbling of man and the lifting up of God. We also see that despite not being ready for war, not a sword or spear was seen in Israel. Why? They had chosen other gods. They were comfortable looking like the Canaanites, but they were rejected by the Canaanites. And when we blend in with the world, we have no fear of the world. We just look like them. I want to look like the world so I don't have these problems of the persecution. But looking like the world does not keep Satan from using the world to come against you. Because even though you may be backsliding at the time, Satan knows who you belong to. So you're in between two worlds. You're in between the God and you're in between the world of man. And you're not one or the other. God won the victory. And because of the victory, those who have wealth, you see down in the last verse, those who have wealth can now travel on the roads. That's a white donkey. White donkeys were special. White donkeys, they didn't really ride on horses in Israel. That's more of an Egyptian thing in an army vehicle more than it is an everyday transportation for those. But a white donkey would be special. So they would be wealthy people that could afford a white donkey. And then the rugs, the rugs that go over the top, the colored tapestries that they would sit on top of those donkeys. It says here that they were able to travel the roads now without fear of being robbed. Remember, they had to go round about the main roads? Well, because of God's victory, life is returning back as it should. We have villagers. We see this. The common farming community can now live in their homes and feed their flocks without fear. They are praising God for their freedom. As well as should we. We should praise God and not take for granted our freedoms. It's all given to us by God. And they're praising God. They had lost their freedoms. And now village life is returning to normal. They are coming back to have freedom in their country. And they're praising this. Judges, continuing in Judges 5, 12 through 19. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake and sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinom. And the survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down, following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, commanders came down. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben there was great resolves of the heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping of the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there was great searchings of the heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan. And why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death. And Naphtali also, on the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. They fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach, near the waters of Megiddo. And they took no plunder in silver. This portion begins with the fact that God has called Deborah and Barak to do his work. And we also see that there are tribes mentioned that came up to oppose the armies of Jabin and Sisera from verse 14 to 18. But not all of Israel participated because it was a regional conflict, for one. And the mention of a people group specifically belonged to the sons of Israel's Machir. So if you see that Machir, what is Machir? Well, we see who those people are in Genesis 50, verse 23. It says, Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knee. So they were actually descendants of Ephraim's brother Manasseh from Joseph. Both of them were born by his Egyptian wife, Asenath. And this would be considered a clan from the tribe of Manasseh. So we have clans mentioned in with the actual tribal names. So that's why you have Machir in there. We also see the state of a nation divided. This nation is divided. Dan stayed in ships. And yes, it was a regional conflict. But Deborah and Barak here are saying, you know, we're praising those that came out. That fought the enemy bravely. And they're saying that these other tribes did not come out. And Dan remained in ships. Dan had not got together with the Phoenicians along the Mediterranean Sea. And later on, Dan will move further inland. But right now, they're still by the ocean, and they're kind of being with the Phoenicians over there along the shore and the Philistines. They're over there. They're actually in kind of conjunction with them. And so there's like a they don't want to hurt that relationship they have by going to fight possibly Sisera, who is also from that coastal region. And so they probably stayed at home because they didn't want to get in trouble with the locals and be driven out, which later they were anyway. So we see the nation divided. We see those that do not go up to fight against the enemies of Israel. Sin not only separates us from God, but it separates us from each other. You see that? When we don't do what God wants us to do and be part of our family, it can separate each other. Again, this is a praise song. We see the comparison of what man is compared to God. We see the downplay of man and the uplifting of God. And in that, we have to realize God's great love and mercy he has for his people. And even though we reject him, like some of the tribes rejected him, he is there to keep his promises to us. And God is faithful even when we are not. In Judges 5, 20 through 21, it says, "The stars fought from heaven. Their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. O my soul, march on with strength." This is a praise to God for to bring the rain flowing in a flash flood down the Kishon River to wash away the iron chariots. Much like, and again, Deborah is comparing this to Moses' song and how the chariots were flooded by the Red Sea as it came crashing in on them. So here we see the ancient torrent speaks of the time of year after year during the rainy season, the mostly dry Kishon becomes a river. And God planned this and God brought the rains. The stars fought is a poetic way of saying God used the sky, synonymous with heavens, to help Israel. God has power. And that's what they're praising. God controls the weather. It was God who fought and won the battle, using his power over the elements of nature. And when Deborah and Barak thought of how powerful God is, that he controls the weather, it makes them in awe, giving them boldness. And when we look at God and his greatness, it gives us boldness to know that he is on our side. And that is what they're praising. Jesus had the same effect on his disciples, did he not? You remember the story. The men were amazed in Matthew 8, 27 and said, "What kind of man is this that even the wind and sea obeys him?" Deborah and Barak's praise tells of the awe of God. And that's why we praise our God. We should be in awe when we think of his holiness and his power. Psalm 82, 3 through 4. You see, they are praising God here who defends his people against those that would not help. Meroz is a city. We don't have a direct location, but since the battle took place near Mount Tabor, it is assumed that this city was in that location. So when we see injustice, we should stand up. That's what they're saying. This city did not stand up. Psalm 82, 3 and 4. "Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked." Here we have Israel in the hand of the wicked, and this city just watched and didn't do anything. God does not like that. He wants us, when we see affliction and people being hurt, to step in and make a difference in this world. And this again shows the worship songs must have their validity in Scripture. This is truth. It's good theology, and they have, Deborah and Barak's has good theology in their song. Even though this song was written before Psalm 82, we see truth expressed throughout the Bible because it's truth. Judges 5, 24 through 27, continuing on, "Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of the women of the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera and smashed his head." That's whoo. "And she shattered it and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he bowed and he fell, and he lay between her feet. He bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead." It's very graphic. But again, when we started this series, sin is ugly. And the results of sin is ugly. That's the point. Sin is ugly. Ugly to the point that Christ was beaten and nailed to a cross for sin. And that's why we see these things in the Bible, why God wants us to understand what sin does. Not only that it messes up our lives, it's just ugly. It affects everyone around. So why is Jael blessed? Well, because Deborah prophesied that God would use a woman to destroy Sisera. She's not blessed because of something in herself. She is blessed because she was used by God. And we are blessed when we are used by God. We are blessed as well. Whatever God has called you to do, you are blessed because God is doing his work through you. And that is why Jesus tells us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. You lay up treasures in heaven that will bless you for eternity when you do the work God has called you specifically to do. Continuing in Judges 5, Look at 28 and 30. Out of the window she looked and lamented. The mother of Sisera through the lattice. Lattice is just a window. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. Are they not finding? Are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, a spoil of dyed work embroidered. Dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. When we look at this, we might see some gloating here on the part of Deborah and Barak, thinking, you know, Sisera's dead and, you know, too bad for Mama. But that's really making fun of Sisera's mother's concern on why Sisera has not returned back from battle with his men. That's not what it's about. You must understand what was happening during the years of oppression from these people that Sisera and Jabin and those that came, the Canaanites that came against them. You see, Sisera's mother would rejoice when she saw her son bringing back stolen treasures from God's people. Year after year, she was undoubtedly benefiting from God's people being taken advantage of. And she got her wealth from the exploitation of others. Not only that, all the warriors would have whatever women they wanted and use them as sex slaves. Can you imagine a father and mother's horror to realize that what is happening to your daughters from these people as they're carried away? That was life in Israel, year after year, 20 years of this going on. And so these people are saying, this lady, this woman in Sisera, who's done this to us for 20 years, finally, she's getting to feel like what we have gone through. And that's the understanding. Year after year, people lost their livelihood. They had to move to the cities. Wives and children to these terrorists. They're gone, taken away. Deborah and Barak are praising God for answering their need of a Savior. These are saved people, glad that how they can now can raise their families without fear of terrorists invading. And we see that today, don't we? Being played out in Israel. If you want to understand Deborah and Barak's relief, put yourself in the shoes of those that have had their mothers, their fathers, and children killed and hauled off by Hamas and Hezbollah today. That's how it was going on. And it wasn't just a Gaza war for however long it's going to last. It was 20 years of this. And you would praise God, too, that he saw and brought justice to those that would hurt innocent people for no other reason than hate and selfishness. Continuing in Judges 5, verse 31. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who loved him be like the rising of the sun in his might. That would be you and I, if we love our Lord. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. So now we have peace. Village life returns. People are praising God because of what he's done. And it said, for 40 years the people lived in peace from being delivered. And this is the mountaintop experience that drove Deborah and Barak to sing this song of praise to God. And even though people are mentioned, the credit is given to God. They are filled with overwhelming praise out of their souls for God's deliverance. How much time do we take and feel the overwhelming joy that God has delivered us? I don't think we do it enough. And that is why when we pick songs as a worship team, we pick songs that aim to bring glory to God, that points our hearts to him and not ourselves. That's what we come here every week to do, to look at God, what he has in his word for us, and how we can praise out of our hearts to him. But there is a praise song coming. So I want you to learn the words to this one, okay? You'll need to learn the verses to this. We will sing this song together, with the voices of all generations of men that God have called him to himself, along with all the holy angels and the host of heaven singing. It's found in Revelation 5, verses 9 through 14. Let's look at it. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, or so be it. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the host of heaven. And look at even under the earth. Those that aren't in heaven are praising God. That's the ultimate worship song. And we'll be a part of that. At the highest mountaintop of our eternal life, we'll be praising God. The day Jesus defeats all enemies and brings lasting peace forever and ever. And that day will be the highest mountaintop experience all our eternal life. We will look back on that day as we go back through eternity, as we go forward through eternity, we'll be looking to that day of when that happened. No more disease, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. Every tear will be wiped away, and we're going to sing that song for what God has done for us. And we will proclaim, just as Deborah and Barak did so long ago, in this last verse, verse 31, let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the rising sun in his might. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have delivered us. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent a Savior for us and that we want to praise you for that. We want to honor you for that. Help us to humble ourselves. And as we put worship in our mind towards you, that we exalt you. Because you are holy, God, and we are not. Help us to remember your holiness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.